Good evening. Woo! Yeah, I'm loud. That's right. Good evening. Good evening. What's up, man? You said good evening, so I get to shake your hand. What's up, man? Good evening. It's good to see you guys. Welcome. Glad you're here. Are you glad you're here? Awesome. Are you glad the person next to you is here if you have someone next to you? Because it's kind of that weird, like, spacey night. You're like, man, there's no one next to me. Turn to your left. No one's there. Turn to my right. No one's there. I'm all by myself. I feel all alone. Anyway, before we get started, I promised you guys something very important last week, and I want to fulfill that promise because it's important to me to fulfill what I tell you. I ran out of time. You guys had many, many, many questions. I mean, I still got plenty of them. And I want to take a second before we start the teaching, and I would like to answer one of them. So that way, hopefully, at the end, we have time to answer more. And then this is an encouragement, kind of a, I would call it an advertisement or a commercial for, if you have a question during the teaching, if you have a question that's been on your mind or your heart for some time, we would love to answer them. So we didn't put pencils or pens underneath your chairs this time, but maybe the person next to you has one, or maybe you have one in your purse. So if you have a question, please write it down. We'll try to collect it at the end. If we don't collect it, turn it into a leader. The leader's very good at getting them to me. And then that kind of helps you remain anonymous, because I know sometimes that's important to you guys. So questions. Also, throw this out there. We have an Instagram. Our Instagram is CCHD_high school. If you have questions that you don't want addressed in youth group, but you still have a question, DM us. We'd love to answer that for you. So lots of ways to answer your questions, because I know high schoolers, they question everything, right? Everything is a question ready to be answered. So here's the first question of the evening, and then we'll go into looking at God's Word. You ready? I'm ready. You talk about how we shouldn't idol anyone but God. But what if we don't? But what if we worship something that's not God? How do we stop it? What basically was the message of your lesson 2 weeks ago now? Don't be greedy, or pray about it, or both. So I would say, to simplify this question, I have an idol in my life. I need to make sure that Jesus is number one. I need to remove this idol. How do I go about that? Do I just pray about it? How do I let go or address that? To the most simple way to answer this is basically when we look at the life of a man named Joshua. Joshua was a man who Moses was the leader of the children of Israel for a long time, and Moses died. And Joshua got raised up. Joshua was the next one that God said, hey, I've chosen you to lead the people of Israel. And so you're ready to do that. And as he led the children of Israel through many battles, through many trials, he was a great leader. And one of the things that he said is something that you'll see maybe in mom and dad's bedroom or your house, or you go into one of your friends' houses, and it's a slogan there. And it basically says this. Joshua said this, choose this day whom you'll serve. So that's the command there. Choose this day whom you'll serve. And then Joshua goes on and he's talking to these godless people who have idols. And he says, choose this day whom you'll serve. And then he says this, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So if you have the simple way to look at this is, if you have an idol in your life, if you have something that is more important than Jesus to you, it's a matter of choice. It really is. It's a matter of, maybe it's an emotional thing, maybe it's something that you have to surrender and really go to the Lord with and ask him to strengthen you in it. But really, everyone has to answer that question. Choose this day whom you'll serve. And so whatever idol you have in your life, that's what you're choosing to serve. And God presents it very clearly. You need to choose this day. As for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. Does that mean it's easy? Does that mean all of a sudden you'll be emotionally ready to serve the Lord and have him be the main thing in your life? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's still a choice. So that's the most simple way we could answer that. But there's more questions to come. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to get some water in the back here because my mouth is dry. And as you are, I don't know if that's my water bottle or not. Oh, well, I'm going to drink this one. As you are turning in your Bibles, if you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd like to get a Bible in your hand. This is a good time, good plug to say, if you don't bring your Bible and you have a Bible, please bring your Bible. That's important. It shows that you want to pay attention. It shows that God's Word is important to you. You should all have a Bible. You should all be reading your Bible more than just in youth group. So praise the Lord for those of you who are doing that. And then praise the Lord for those of you who are going to start doing that after this evening, because now you've heard. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. Galatians chapter 5. Are you there? You're all staring at me, so you should be there, right? Charles, do you need a Bible? Are you raising your hand? Oh, you got it. Okay, I just saw you. So I wasn't sure. Galatians chapter 5. How many of you guys are excited for the Super Bowl? Eagles. Dude, you're like, that's why I don't participate, Daniel, because I'm like, oh, I'm the only one who did that. That's okay, I'll do it with you. Yeah, Super Bowl. My Eagles are in. I've waited 12 years for this. 12 years. Last time they were in the Super Bowl was 2004. Some of you guys were like, I was 2, or I was 3, or I was 4. You're like, no, I wasn't. Look at the grumblings. Oh, I was older than that. Galatians chapter 5. I'm excited. Hope the Eagles win. Sorry for you Patriots fans. Sorry for those of you who hate the Eagles. But I hope they win. I really do. Even without our quarterback. Galatians chapter 5. Are you there? Say, I'm there. We have three words that we go by in youth group. And for those of you who are maybe new, for those of you who don't know, we've got three words. Captured, transformed, united. Captured, transformed, united. Say that with me. Captured, transformed, united. Now, what I want you guys to realize with those three words is they mean something very important. It's who we are, it's what we do. I say that a lot. It's who we are, it's what we do, because these are the things that define us, and they're also the things that we should be doing. So captured, transformed, united, they're three fancier, sounding, cooler types of words that we can put on a flyer that really mean this. I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm one. Say that with me. I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm one. It's important because we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know that, but it's also important for us to be working in people's lives, to have those people that God's placed in our lives that we're sharing Jesus with, and hopefully they get saved. So here's my challenge to you. For those of you specifically who go to public school, you should have people in your life who you're talking to Jesus about. There should be someone in your life that you're thinking about right now that you're like, man, I've been praying for this person. Man, this person needs Jesus. Man, I hang out with this guy or this girl every single day at school. They're in the same class as me, and they may not even know I'm a Christian, but that person should be in your mind right now. And ultimately, what I want to challenge you to do is this. You need to not only share Jesus with them, but you need to invite them to church. I mean, there should be that person that's like, man, I've been sharing Jesus with them so much for so long that ultimately it's time for me to invite them to church and say, hey, you know how I've been telling you about this great guy named Jesus? You know how I told you I'm a Christian? Now I would like you to come to church with me. And guess what? If you have questions that I've struggled answering, you can write one down on a piece of paper they put under our seats and they'll answer it. They might not answer it that week, but you can come back. And they'll answer it for you. So, saved. I'm not only saved, but I'm changed. God's going to do a work in me to change me. And I'm not only saved and changed, but I'm one, which means I surrender the needs of just myself, the desires of myself for the better of the church. We are all one. What a great thing. Love it. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Yes. I heard you guys. Praise the Lord. Let's hear from the Lord now. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast. I'm going to stop right there. For the very reason of this is kind of an oxymoron to me. How do you stand fast? Let's practice that right now. We're going to do it. On the count of three, stand fast. All right? One, two, three. Oh my God. That was horrible. Okay, let's try that again. I love you guys so much. This is awesome. All right, stand fast. So, one, two, three. Oh, come on. Come on, this is fun. Let's do it. Come on. All right, we're going to keep doing this. You're going to make me go long tonight if you don't do this, so hold on. Stand fast. One, two, three. Awesome. All right, that's good. Funny stuff. Here's what God's word tells us to do. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you've led us here to this place. We thank you, Lord, just that you've given us hearts to receive from you this evening. Lord, I pray for the hearts of these students. I pray that you would stir them up to love and good works. I pray that you would do a radical work of Jesus in their lives, that, Lord, they would leave this place a changed person. That, Lord, they would come in expecting maybe not a great work being done. They would come in thinking, hey, it's just another normal night. But, Lord, after tonight, they would leave. They would get in their cars. They would get home, and they'd realize, oh, what a powerful, mighty work Jesus has done in my life tonight. That, Lord, they would be changed. And so, Lord, as we expect you to do great and awesome and mighty things, I pray, Lord, knowing that you want to do these things, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit says. I pray, Lord, even for myself, Lord, that I would hear what's being said, that, Lord, you would show me things in my life that I need to address. And so, Lord, just be with us, lead us, and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. When I was a kid, I was thinking about this earlier today. When I was a kid, I used to always want to have a girlfriend. Just being honest. I always wanted my, and this was later because it wasn't Facebook necessarily when I was a kid, but when Facebook came out, I always wanted my Facebook status to read, in a relationship, right? In a relationship. And not one of those weird ones like, in a relationship with chocolate. No, I don't want that. That was weird. But in a relationship with. I always wanted to be married. I even felt like Forrest Gump. I'm not a smart man, but I do know what love is. And I sought after love. I sought after the attention of girls. And I thought ultimately, as I had this need in my life or this desire in my life, this drive and motivation, what I did was I sought the attention of girls. And the way I sought the attention of girls is I tried to impress them. I don't know why, but I did. I was like, I'm going to impress these girls. So this led me to do some really dumb things. One time in junior high, I'll just tell a story. In junior high, I liked a girl named Megan. And she was this girl, and she was a girl that, she was in my classes, and we, when we had PE, we would run the track together, which really consisted of walking and talking. It's like, oh yeah, we're running, but it was walking and talking. And so though we were great friends, of course, being in the friend zone, I wanted to be more. But it didn't seem like things were going that way. Things weren't going anywhere, so I got a bright idea. I decided to do something about that. And not only that, just like in The Incredibles, I decided to do something amazing, I guess. That was my idea. I'm going to do something amazing, something that would get her attention, something that would impress her and earn her love. So as we were running one day, we're running and we have this track. And this track wasn't like a perfect track. It was like a track that was around a playground. And around the playground, there was this, like, wall or this sandbox wall. And it was bigger. It wasn't, like, this big. It was, like, a bigger sandbox wall. So we're running past that together, and she's talking. And I'm like, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump up onto that wall and do a trick next time we come. Yeah, my game's not very good. I'm sorry. So as we were running, I come by, and I jump up onto that wall and I'm going to do this trick. I don't even know what I was thinking, but if I land this trick, I told myself, she will be mine. Turns out, I jumped up onto that wall and I slipped. I slipped and I fell, and I fell on my face, literally, and I knocked myself out. And as I knocked myself out, I found myself in the office, and my dad was there. I woke up and I'm like, what in the world? I don't remember anything that just happened. And so I woke up in the office, and I later found out the next day that as I was laying there knocked out, she just kept running. She didn't even stop. And she just kept running, and someone else found me and got someone. And yeah. But I remember thinking, even to this day, a little bit, I'm like, man, if she wouldn't have left me there and I would have just landed, I would have won her. Another time, I liked this girl named Priscilla. I like how you guys laugh. You're like, oh, here we go. I like this girl named Priscilla. And so what had happened in that situation was some of these guys that were on the basketball court. So you know how you have, like, you go into PE and you got these guys on the basketball court. You got guys over there and stuff. And so these guys were picking on her at the basketball court, and she told me. And, of course, I'm just this awesome guy who just works out all the time. Not really. But I was like, hey, I was excited, actually, that they were picking on her, because I was like, this is my moment. I was like, this is my moment to win her heart. And I went up to those guys, and I stood up to them. And I stood up to them in their face, and I was mighty, and I was valiant, and I was dumb. And I was so excited, because I'm like, hey, she's going to see me do this, and I'm going to win her over. And six guys jumped me when I told them to leave her alone. I had two guys on my back. One guy was holding my throat. The other guy was holding my arms behind me like this. And they would punch my stomach is what they were doing. They'd all take turns punching my stomach, and I couldn't breathe. I remember going, because they got my throat, and I got my arms behind me. And after I was pretty much done, they left me there. And the next day, Priscilla started dating one of those guys who was hitting me. And I was sitting there thinking, if I had just won that fight, if I had just won, she would have been mine. I would have earned her love. Luckily, the Lord used all that, and Kaylee's my wife. Praise the Lord. But I think I tell you this not just to have that comedy relief, but I tell you this because there's a real thing that happens to us in our lives with Jesus. I think many times we try to impress God. I think many times we try to earn the favor of God. I think many times what happens is we find ourselves in situations where it's like, I don't know if God still loves me because I've done this. Or I need to do this, 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 and this. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to do these things in order to impress God. It's not that we're trying to impress girls, but I have to impress God. And we live, what happens with this is we live in the slavery of our fear. Because we live in this slavery of thinking I need to impress God. And so the fear comes in, and did I do enough to please God today? Did I do enough for God to love me today? Or on the flip side, hey, I've lived greatly today, so God must love me all the more. But I think many of us have those questions. Did I do enough today for God to love me? I just sinned again. Can He really forgive me? And it was the same sin I did yesterday, the same sin I did the day before, the same sin I've done for the last 3 years. Can He still forgive me? Does He still love me? Has He given up on me? And your life, what happens is it's dominated by the fear of rejection from your God. I think God's rejecting me. I'm afraid that I haven't done enough. And if you don't impress Him, you may even fear that you've lost your salvation, or He's not close to you, or He's not working in your life. Much like I lost those girls. As we continue through this book of Galatians, we know that this book is a book of freedom. A book of freedom. It's a book where we find that freedom. We find the theme of it in Galatians 4, verse 7, where it says this, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And this book of freedom, what we've learned is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel does a work of freedom in my life. It does a work of relief, a work of saving me from my slavery. We've learned many things over the first four chapters. I'm no longer a slave to the law. I'm no longer a slave to the commandments. I'm no longer a slave to having to do these specific things to live religiously in order to please my God, in order to earn God's favor. I don't have to do those things. We've also learned I'm no longer a slave to fear of breaking the law and facing God's wrath. We sing it even in the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, because ultimately God's freed me from that. We've even seen I'm no longer a slave to trying to earn God's favor, but instead of being the slave, because of Jesus on the cross, I experience the freedom of God's grace and forgiveness. As God's done a work through Jesus Christ on the cross, what we call the gospel, I received the freedom of His grace and forgiveness. Not only was it free that He gave it to me, but it ultimately leads me to further depths of freedom. And so now that God's word up to this point, Paul's painted this picture. First two chapters were his personal testimony, proving that God's done a work in his life of freedom. These last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, have been really doctrinal. They've been, hey, how this works out doctrinally. And now 5 and 6, as we come to them, it's going to be practical. It's going to be a lot of application. It's going to be a lot of how we apply what we've learned. And so now that God's word has shown me I'm free, now that Paul's built up that argument, I'm free not by merit, but by grace. How do I live according to that freedom? How do I live this free life? And you may even love that question, because maybe some of you are like, I know I'm saved, I know what Jesus has done, but I'm still a slave to my sin, I'm still struggling with it. Or, I know what Jesus has done for me, but I still have these sleepless nights, or these anxious thoughts of, does God really love me? I don't know if I have assurance. And so you come in and you hear this, hey, how do we live according to this freedom? And that's music to your ears. You're like, this is going to minister to me. Tonight I want to give you three things that it's here in the text that kind of proves to you or shows you or helps you live freely now that Jesus has given you your freedom freely. Does that make sense? So Jesus has given you your freedom freely. Now how do I live freely? So number one, we are going to stand fast. So number one, stand fast. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So Paul starts out here, he says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has done to make you free. It's important to see that there. Before we look at stand fast, I want you to see what we're to stand fast in. We see that phrase, Christ has made us free. Stand fast in verse 1, the fact that Christ has made us free. We know this well, but it's worth reminding our hearts and reminding ourselves tonight that salvation does not come through your good deeds. You know this. You can even think it. Salvation comes not from your good deeds. You don't have a God in heaven who's looking down and saying, stop lying and you'll be saved. Stop fornicating and you'll be saved. Stop, you know, getting bad grades on your homework and you'll be saved. That's not how it works. It doesn't come because you've been good, and it's not lost when you've been bad. It's graciously given through the love and grace of Jesus. That's what salvation is. Graciously given, not according to your merit, not according to how good or bad you've been. It's secure because Jesus made it secure. However, though you are secure in your salvation, Scripture still gives us a warning tonight. A very important warning. An important warning to stand fast. Be careful, if you will. Look at verse 1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ has given it to us. It's not something we earned. It's not something we get brought about ourselves. But we're told to stand fast. Stand fast, what it means here, it's a military term. It's a term where, if those of you are going, for those of you who are going into the military or seeking a life in the military one day, you know some of these terms. Stand fast brings some terms that mean this. It means keep alert, be strong, resist attack, stick together, leave no man behind. So you see Paul's warning here. He says, stand fast in this freedom that God's given to you. You see even the seriousness of it. Like, hey, stand fast. This is military. You know the military, it's important these terms are because it's ultimately what can be led to save lives or cost lives. That's how important this is that we stand fast in our freedom. Though our salvation is secure, what we find ourselves is we sometimes have the tendency to lose our freedom. Our salvation in Jesus is secure. It was bought on the cross, paid for, it is finished. But I think many times we still have the tendency to lose our freedom. Lose our freedom of feeling secure in Jesus. Lose our freedom of not having to earn His favor or love. And I think many times even as we've come in, I think we get saved and we, you know, stop living according to our good deeds. We stop living according to how we think we are or how good we think we are. And we start living by faith in Jesus. We know He's forgiven us. I know I'm righteous in His sight. But we fall back into these doubtful feelings or these anxious feelings because of what? Our sin. Paul would say this in verse 1. He would say, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You see that there? Don't be entangled again with an egg yoke of bondage. No, it's not an egg yoke. Okay? It's not an egg yoke there. You're like, a yoke. I don't like the yolks. I like the egg whites. But he says, don't be entangled in a yoke of bondage. This yoke, it's not an egg. Yoke was a steering device, kind of like a steering wheel, if you will. And so it's a steering wheel of a ox. The ox would go and plow the field, and so they would have this yoke, and they put this big yoke on the ox, and depending on how well they built this yoke, or what kind of wood, this would be a very burdensome thing that they would put on the back of this oxen. The oxen would be very oppressed under it, if you will. You know, that idea that, hey, you think of something heavy, think of the heaviest backpack you've ever had, and that's a yoke, that's something that's a burden to you. That's what Paul is saying here. And once that load came off, what happened was the oxen felt free again, not under the weight of it, not under the pressure of it anymore. And so what Paul's saying here is this, our yoke, our burden, don't be entangled. Don't be messed up. Don't get caught up in this yoke of bondage. Our yoke of bondage is not our sin. I think many times we look at it and go, our yoke of bondage is sin. Don't get caught up in sin again. That's not what Paul is saying here. This yoke of bondage, this thing that's overcoming us, is not our mess ups, not our sin. Our yoke of bondage is thinking we need to earn our salvation in Jesus. That's our yoke of bondage. That's the pressure. That's the weight. Thinking, I need to help Jesus out. I've messed up. The cross must not be good enough because I'm not feeling good enough. I need to help a brother out named Jesus because I need to earn part of my way to heaven. It's thinking we've messed up too badly or too much for God to truly forgive me. That's what this yoke is. Falling back into that way of, I have to do these things in order to please God. So we are to stand fast or not go back to this old way of thinking. Because why? Because it's slavery. It's not freedom anymore. It's that yoke. It's that pressure. It's that weight. It's slavery. Jump down to verse 6 for a moment. It says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now let me define something for you. Circumcision and uncircumcision. This is not health class, so don't worry. Okay? Circumcision, Paul is using a visualization there. Circumcision and uncircumcision. Circumcision represents this. Circumcision means I try to live religiously to feel better about myself. So you look at the Ten Commandments and you're like, if you're living according to circumcision or according to the law, you look at the Ten Commandments and you go, when I don't lie today, I feel so much better about myself. I feel like God loves me. When I don't look at pornography today, I feel like God loves me more. He's more pleased with me. He's more satisfied with me. You're living religiously. I have to do these things in order for God to accept me. Now, living according to the uncircumcision is the exact opposite. It's kind of the idea of messing up over and over and over and over again. I just keep messing up. I don't try to keep the law. I don't try not to lie. I just look at pornography whenever I want to. It's the exact opposite. But Scripture's clear. My good performance does not make me right with God, okay? My good performance doesn't make me right with God, nor does my bad performance make me more hopeless and lost. Doesn't work that way. Why? Because all stand equally lost and equally able to be saved. if you're the worst person in this room, you could literally stand up and say, I'm the worst. I've done the worst things. I've murdered. I've raped. Whatever you would think is the worst sin in the world that you could have done. If you think you're the worst, guess what? You're in the same position as the person next to you who thinks they're the best. That's what Paul's saying here. You see it there in verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, living religiously, nor uncircumcision, living not religiously whatsoever, avails anything. It doesn't mean anything. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. So I'm to stand fast in that faith working through love, not in my religion that I think I can obey, and not in the fact that I don't have to be religious because I don't want to be. So how do we stand fast? How do I keep myself from trying to earn my salvation? How do I not grow entangled or become entangled in this yoke of bondage? I want to give you two things. They're very simple. Two things. And how do I stand fast? Number one, when you have success, there's going to be successes in your life. When you find a way not to lie, when you have that day where you don't look at pornography, when you have that day where you don't get in an argument with your parents, when you have that day when you don't betray a friend, when you have that success of not sinning, don't feel good about yourself. Instead, give glory to the Lord and remember He doesn't love you anymore because of it. You see, that's what you've got to do when you live this life of freedom. And when you have those successes of not sin, it's not that, hey, I feel so good about myself. I'm so joyful. I'm so overwhelmingly good. Tomorrow's going to be a great day because I'm not going to mess up again. Don't do that. Instead, you got to give glory to the Lord and go, Lord, thank you that you've kept me from these things. Lord, it's only because of you that I've done any good today. And remember, He doesn't love you anymore because of it. When you fail, number two, don't become depressed. Don't become anxious. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't get down on yourself. Instead, seek the Lord in forgiveness. When you've messed up, it doesn't matter how long ago it was. If it was 5 minutes ago, go to the Lord and seek Him in forgiveness. Don't grow anxious. Don't get so overwhelmingly depressed that you're like, I don't know where God's at. He must not love me. I'm in a bad place. No. You have a God who loves you still, knew you were going to sin, and is waiting for you to come because He loves you and He wants to forgive you. Seek the Lord in forgiveness and remember this, He doesn't love you any less because of it. So when I have success, He doesn't love me anymore. When I fail, He doesn't love me any less. You see the balance there? Nothing changes. How do I stand fast? I remember those things. I'll be honest with you. I'll show you how this kind of works out in my life. I just want to put myself on notice here. There's times in my life where I measure myself based off of my successes and based on my failures. It's kind of an idol in my life. As we've gone through the series, I've really been trying to commit myself to it. There'd be times where I come into high school ministry, and I love you guys to death. I pray for you guys all the time. I'm always so excited to be here. And there's times where I come in, and if I don't preach a good enough message, if the attendance is lower than I hoped, I leave going, I failed. What am I doing wrong, Lord? What could have I said? What is it? How do I reach the hearts of these people? I failed. I've messed up. And I go, Lord, you just need to remove me. You need to bring someone else who can lead these high schoolers. And I'm just being real with you guys. And I go and I measure myself off of that. I'm like, Lord, what can I do better? You must be disappointed in me. But then there's also the ups. The up is, hey, Lord, there was like 100 kids tonight. Hey, Lord, I preached a great message. Hey, Lord, people got saved and I feel good about myself. Like, Lord, look at your servant. He must be doing well. Look at me, Lord, I'm doing well. And I think many times we do the same thing. We have this back and forth. I've sinned today and I feel lousy, like God doesn't love me. He doesn't approve of me. Or I've had success and He must love me all the more. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all because He's graciously and freely giving you this freedom, giving you this salvation. I remind myself, and I'm even speaking to myself in this very moment, He loves me no less and no more than He always will. No less and no more than He always will. That's so important. It's a promise to hold on to. The second way we can live this life of freedom is number two, we need to hope eagerly. Number two, hope eagerly. Now look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice that there. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Much like I eagerly wait for the Eagles to beat the Patriots. Eagerly. But it's better than that. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, we know hope. As believers in Jesus, we know hope. Society has ruined the word hope for us. because oftentimes hope is used in a negative way. Like, you know, hey, do you think you're going to get an Xbox for Christmas? I hope so. And it's just this like doubtful, I don't know, I'm not sure, you know, probably not. Kind of like I would go, I hope the Eagles win because they're playing the Patriots. It's not that. It's not a, I hope that God declares me righteous one day. Instead, it's a full assurance. Hope is this foundation you can build your life upon. It's a solid rock. It's hope. It's knowing. And I love this word hope because our hope is much like a bride. Our hope in Jesus is much like a bride waiting for her groom. You know, when the bride's waiting for the groom, and maybe even you, some of you tonight, some of you young ladies, you come in and you're like, I'm a bride waiting for my groom. He's going to come one day. He's going to come and he's going to marry me. And I'm going to wait for him until he comes. In biblical times, what would happen is the groom, as he made his declaration to his upcoming wife, you know, they were engaged. And as they were engaged, what he would have to do is he had a task. It wasn't just get engaged and you can go to Vegas and get married. It wasn't just to get engaged, wait 6 months, go through pre-marriage counseling. It was nothing like that. It was, you're engaged, now you have responsibility. The husband had to leave town, or the future husband, the groom, he'd leave town and he would go, and you know what he'd do? He would go and build a house. He would go and build a house, and he would spend lots of time thinking about his bride, his future bride, as he's building this house, going, she's going to love this little nook. She's going to love that I put a dishwasher here. She's going to love all these things, and because they had dishwashers in biblical times. But, and that's what a woman wants. Stupid Daniel. But anyway. And so she would wait for him. She would eagerly hope for him to come. Is he coming today? Is he coming today? Is today the day? And it was this major thing where she's waiting for him, hoping eagerly for him. And he would have to wait too, because as he built this house, the father would come and inspect the house. And he would go, hey, this is good enough. Or he'd say, hey, it's not good enough. You need to do more. Or you need to make these fixings. Or you need to make improvements or whatever you will. And so as he waited for the father to come, the father finally would give word, hey, it's good enough. And she was hoping eagerly. She eagerly hoped for him to come. And notice what the bride didn't do. She didn't worry about being good enough. She didn't worry about being pretty enough. She didn't worry about earning his favor. She had her full hope that her husband was coming for her. Her hope, her assurance, her promise of the husband coming back for her. Because why? Because he had already chosen her. He had already committed to her. He had already told her, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. He had already done that. I'm engaged to you. He had already devoted his love to her. So she was never a question in her mind. Though she waited 3 years as she had to, and most of the time they didn't, she never questioned. She never wondered, did he find someone else? Because she had that full hope in him. Do you realize that Jesus has done the same for us? Do you realize that he's gone off as the bridegroom? And as he died upon the cross, rose again on the third day, spent some time with us some more, that he ascended into heaven, and you know what he said? He goes, I go and prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. One day, when my father, I go to prepare a place, many mansions will be there. And as my father tells me and gives me the word that, hey, it's done, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for my bride. And guess what? So when we recognize what Jesus has done, look what we do. Much like the bride in the story, we need not to worry about whether we're good or bad enough. We need not to worry about whether we're clean or pretty enough. We need not to worry about earning his favor. Why? Because he's chosen us. He's made that commitment to us. He says, I go and prepare a place. I'm coming back for you. Don't worry about all these things that you may mess up in. I've already committed. I'm coming back. I will return. Already devoted his love for us. How do we know that? Because the engagement ring, the promise is, I died for you. You want the engagement ring? You want the promise you can hold on to? You want my proof? You want my evidence? I came down. I bled. I died in your place. That's a promise that will not be broken. It is finished, I said there on the cross. And so guess what? When we recognize that Jesus is coming for me, look at what we do. We hope eagerly. We hope in anticipation. We hope with joy and excitement. We live for the day when he will make us righteous and come back for us and say, hey, are you ready? We wait for that horn, that trumpet to sound. As we see, the trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to appear in glory. We wait for that. We're excited for it, because that was much like the bride would do. She would wait because the husband wouldn't just come back in secret. He would come back, and the whole town would rejoice. There would be trumpets sounding and all these different things. So Jesus is going to do the same for his bride. He's going to come and make everything right. He's going to come and marry us, and we're going to be with him forever. We hope eagerly. There's freedom in this eager hope, and let me show you. There's freedom in this eager hope because we know nothing we can do, or we do, can change the fact that he's coming for us. You see the freedom there? There's nothing we can do to stop him. There's nothing we can do where he looks down and goes, "Ooh, yeah, that one, that sin, that was too much for me. You know, I changed my mind." There's nothing. Nothing we can do. You see the freedom there? And no matter how filthy you've been, and no matter how many times you sin, if your faith is in Jesus, he's coming for you. If your faith is in Jesus, he's coming for you. And it could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be when you're 30. It could be when you are on your deathbed and you're 95 years old. And the Bible says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me," and he's coming for you in that moment. No matter what part in life you are, whether he comes and you get raptured or whether you're coming on your deathbed, he's coming for you. Praise the Lord. We hope eagerly in him. The third and final way we can live a life of freedom is number three, we love faithfully. We love faithfully. Look at verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now jump down to 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 6 says this very important phrase, faith working through love. Faith working through love. And this is what's cool. As I was studying this, this is a great, great part. I recognize something very important. God showed me something that I'd never even recognized before. And it's this. Faith literally energizes love. Faith literally energizes love. It's what drives love. It's what pushes love. It's what helps us to love. It's faith that frees us even to love. Why? Well, when we are trying to earn our way to God, right, by our good works, what happens? It becomes a chore. When we look at God and we go, "God's displeased with me and I need to earn his pleasing, or I need to earn ultimately my salvation or my hope or my joy or whatever in him," it becomes a chore. It comes to this place where I have to not lie. You look at God's word and it says, "I have to not lie. Dang it, it's really hard for me not to lie because, you know, I just, it's hard. It's like running the mile. You're like, I gotta not lie today." And it becomes a chore. It becomes hard. It becomes difficult in your life. I have to not covet. I have to read my Bible and pray and keep God first. I have to do those things. It's a chore. I've talked to many of you, and it's like, you guys do when I tell you, "Hey, did you read God's word today?" And you guys are like, "Oh, I didn't. I just have so much going on." And you treat it like a chore. If it's a chore to you, it shows you that position of your heart. It shows you that maybe you see it as just this thing that helps you earn your way to God or helps you earn God's favor. But notice what happens. As soon as God says, "I love you, despite how sinful you are," as we believe that in faith, guess what it does? It sets us free. It frees us. It energizes our love. It even helps us begin to understand what true love is. God doesn't care, ultimately, on the day of judgment, how many bad things or how many good things I did. There are rewards in heaven for the good things we do, yes. But it doesn't earn favor. It doesn't earn merit. God doesn't go, "Hey, you know what? You were good enough." There's nothing like that. It doesn't work that way. And so as we believe in faith in that, the fact that Jesus has bled, died, give us freedom, gave us salvation, that energizes and drives our love. Because guess what? Now we don't have to do these things. It's not I have to not lie. I have to not cheat. I have to read my Bible. Instead, it's I get to do them in order to express my love to the Lord. It's this great moment in my life where ultimately it's not, "Man, It's so hard not to lie. Instead, it's because Jesus has set me free and given me this freedom, and because I'm so overwhelmingly joyful that he did, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, because he's done that. It drives me to this place where it's like, I love you so much, I've experienced so much joy in you, this faith that I have that you've done that, it drives me to love you. It drives me to not want to lie. I don't want to displease you anymore. I don't have to do it, but ultimately I'm going to do it. I express my love in that way. I mean, many people will tell you this, I don't have to read my Bible because guess what? It's by grace. I don't have to read my Bible. I'm fine. I'm going to be saved. I don't have to go to church. I can do whatever I want because at the end of the day, God will forgive me. You'll hear people as you get older, maybe even heard people now, like, if it's by grace, if God's done it, if it's finished, I don't have to do any of these things. That's where verse 13 comes in. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And very important, only do not use liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see there? God's word tells us, don't use the freedom that God's given to you freely. Don't use this grace as an opportunity to sin more. You see that balance there? You haven't been set free so you can just sin whenever you want. What have you been set free to do? You've been set free to love, but through love, serve one another. I think many times we fail to love because of fear. I really do. It's like, I fail to love. I fail to do what the loving thing would be. I fail to do what God's called me to do in love because I'm fearful. We have that fear of losing friends. Daniel, you told me at the beginning of this teaching, go and talk to my friends about Jesus, but if I do that, I have a fear of losing them. But the loving thing to do is to tell them about Jesus. Right? Very simply, they're on their way to hell. If they don't believe in Jesus, do you recognize if your friend died tomorrow, do you know where they're going to spend eternity? In hell. And you know how you're going to feel about that? You're going to feel devastated because you go, God, I could have been telling them about Jesus. What if they knew about Jesus? And you're going to be overwhelmed with grief. But we have that fear of losing friends. That's why we fail to love. We have that fear of wanting people to accept or approve of us. I think I struggled with that even in high school. I didn't want to necessarily tell people that I was the Christian because I didn't want people to go and kick me to the curb. I didn't want them to outcast me. I wanted their approval. I wanted them to accept me. But we have this freedom to love. Look at how this works out. The more joy we have in our gracious salvation, the more we are driven to love others. The more joy we have in Jesus. The more joy we have in our grace, the more we glory in it and bask in it and think about it and consider it and just can't even imagine why Jesus would do these things to save me, the more we're driven to love others. Why? Because we don't need to seek righteousness. We don't need to seek acceptance or approval from other people anymore because God's given it to us. God's given us acceptance. God's given us righteousness. God's done these things for us. We're assured of our righteousness. So we don't seek it from others anymore. We don't need their approval. If God removes the friend because I've told him about Jesus, I'm in that position of I loved them, and though I loved them and lost them, God still accepts me. I still have my righteousness that he's given to me. And I'm free to love others, seeking their good, their greatest good. I'm free, we could say, to love faithfully because of Jesus. Free to love by confronting my friend in sin. Maybe tonight you come in and you have a friend and the friend sitting next to you is in sin and you're afraid because you don't want to push them away or you don't want to seem judgmental of, I don't want to tell them about this sin. I don't want to do that. But you're free to love faithfully. You're free to love by confronting them because God's already declared you righteous. There's no fear there. God's already accepted you. You're free to love by being weird and sharing the gospel at school or praying before lunch. You're free to do that. You're free to at that lunch table. You're free to tell those around you, hey, I'm going to pray for my food. If you'd like to join me, I'm going to pray out loud. And that scares many of you. But God hasn't given us that spirit of fear. God, as we glory in his righteousness he's given to us and his salvation he's given to us, it drives and energizes that love that we have for him. It's like, I don't care what these people think. I'm going to pray for my food because I'm going before my Father and I'm thanking him. And I'm thanking him for those around me. I'm free to love by being that weird one who shares the gospel or prays before a meal. Free to love by hanging out with that kid at school that everyone makes fun of. I'm free to put my reputation on the line. I'm free to love in such a way that people are like, you're just like him because you're hanging out with him now. You're free to be rejected in that way because that's the loving thing to do. You recognize that that person is like, man, they seem suicidal. They seem messed up. I don't even know why everyone talks badly about him or her. But ultimately, you're free to go and do the loving thing and say, hey, do you realize that there's a God in heaven? Though all these people reject you right now, God loves you. He died for you. Do you realize that Jesus who died for you, he was rejected by man too? You're free to go and do that. You're free to love in such a way that you're not afraid. If you're struggling to love others this way, I wouldn't challenge you to try to love more. I wouldn't try to challenge you to love deeper. I would say, where's your faith? If you're struggling to love others, where is your faith? Where are you at with Jesus? Are you in a position with Jesus where Jesus is such a firm foundation, such a love in your life, such a joy, such a presence, you find everlasting joy in his presence that you are just fueled by that faith to love? If you find yourself unloving, don't look to love better or love more. Look to Jesus, who does what? He gives us an unlosable, unshakable acceptance from God the Father. And as we dwell on this hope and faith in him, we find our hearts melted by his love and overflowing with his love for others. As we meditate upon Jesus, as we bask in his glory for what he's done for us, as we just stand in awe at his love and his favor and the fact that he's coming back for me, his bride, I become overflowed with his love for others. As we close, if you struggle to love, if you're struggling in your faith, I challenge you to come back to the cross tonight. If you're struggling to love others, if you're struggling in your faith, if you have doubts, if you have questioning, come back to the cross. Go back and revisit Calvary. Take yourself back there in your heart and in your mind and see the sinless Savior who died for you. Where we see Jesus stand fast. We see Jesus stand fast because he was the sinless Savior who actually, though he never really needed to stand fast aside from the law, he was the sinless Savior. He actually lived the perfect life. He's the only man in all of history who could stand before God and say, hey, I'm perfect. But he didn't do that. He didn't say, hey, guess what? I've done it. I've earned it. And now I'm going to stand before God the Father and say, look, I've earned it. No, instead he said, because I've been perfect, I will take their sins. He stood fast in those things. Lay down his life for us. We see Jesus hope eagerly. Do you realize that Jesus, as he's on the cross bleeding, as he's on the cross and it says God the Father forsook him, he was forsaken. The song tells us that God turned his face away. And in that moment, do you realize that God or that Jesus even still had his hope in God the Father? Do you realize he hoped eagerly, not only for the fact that, hey, I'm going to go and be in heaven at the right hand of my Father, but he hoped eagerly of the fact that I'm coming back for them. Yes, they're mocking me right now. They're ripping my beard out right now. They're laughing at me. They're doing all these things. And I can't wait to come back for them. Jesus hoped eagerly from the cross. And do you realize that we see Jesus love faithfully? Though they mocked and scorned him, he knew his Father had accepted him. Faithfully loved us. He goes, I know my Father's going to accept me. I'm going to continue to love them faithfully. I'm going to continue to go all the way on the cross. I'm going to bleed and I'm going to die for them. Though they're imperfect, though they're the ones putting me here, not only by their sin, but by the fact that they've hated me, I'm still going to love them faithfully. Can you stand fast? Can you hope eagerly? And can you love faithfully like your Savior did? Can you do that? No, you can't. You can't do it aside from Jesus. You can't do it aside from spending time with him. You can't do it aside from asking him to send your Spirit to enable you to do these things. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe you think you can. Maybe you think you can and you try to do it, but you can't. Jesus did it. Go to him. Go to him and ask him to help you. Go to him and ask him for forgiveness if you sin. Go to him if you've been in a season of good things happening and give him glory for that, even as the babies do, as they cry out to him, right? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And we thank you, Lord, just for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in this high school ministry. Lord, I thank you for every single individual in this room. Lord, the ones who are 40 and above, all the way to the ones who are the infant. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you, Lord, that you love them. I thank you, Lord, that you love me. I thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for us. You're not a Savior who died and said, I did enough, but you go, I still am going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. I'm going to return in glory, and I'm going to bring you with me so we can be married forever. Lord, thank you. Lord, as we spend time worshiping you just for that truth, waiting for you to come, we do pray that you would come quickly. Lord, don't tarry any longer. Lord, bring us back with you. We wait for you eagerly. Lord, for those of us who are struggling in sin, I pray as you'd help us through this time, we would understand that we can find forgiveness, that, Lord, you are not disappointed in us. You are not far from us in our sin, but, Lord, you're near to us, and you're waiting for us just to come to you, confess, and ask for your forgiveness. And like a loving father, like the loving father who was in the prodigal son, you come running to us. You don't even make us come to you. You're already running to us. Lord, help these high schoolers to see the forgiveness they can find in you so they can restore their hope and hope eagerly. Lord, we worship you. Be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.